We're back in Luke. We took a break last week to look at the resurrection on resurrection or Easter Sunday, as we call it. But we're back in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. It's a small passage, and it's not a passage that probably is easy to swallow. It's not a passage easy for us to understand. Not from what it's saying, but why it says it. It reveals a little bit about what goes on, if you will, behind the scenes with God and God the Son, and obviously the Holy Spirit as well. But it probably grates against our intellect a bit, and even our emotions. I call this, Jesus is overjoyed about concealed and revealed truth. I am going to read a little bit of a background here so you can see what Jesus was just talking about before it came here. And then I'm going to have you join me in those verses that are in your notes. Okay, I'm just going to read four extra verses. The 70 return. Remember, Jesus sent out 70 disciples to lead the way to places he was coming to. He sent them out two by two. He told them to teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and heal. And they returned. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, if you would just for a moment stand, and we'll read these verses real quick here. They're in your notes on the left-hand side. Okay, it's verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. There is a little 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 in brackets. You can ignore that, okay? All right, let's read this out loud together. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Let's remain standing as I pray. Father, would you help us in this difficult passage to really comprehend, to be able to listen with open hearts and minds and to embrace what's there, even though we cannot in any way fully understand how it all happens. I pray for each person here that they would understand what a great privilege they have been placed into by receiving your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. This is a hard four verses to cover. Again, it's not hard because it's hard to understand what it says. It's hard to really want to understand what it says. And we'll see in a minute what we talk about. When we get about verse 2, it'll start becoming apparent here. Jesus is overjoyed about concealed and revealed truth. All right? So the first point here is verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said... I know that doesn't seem like a whole lot of information, but it's setting you up for what he's about to say. So let's work through this. I call this Jesus overflows with joy. All right? Jesus overflows with joy. First, what's the context? The context, in that hour, it's when the 70 returned. Now, it's interesting, but he's looking at the entire result of what the 70 accomplished. Remember when he first sent them out, if they listen to you, stay in there. Let them feed you. Labor's worthy of his hire. But if they don't, what are they supposed to do? Yeah, shake the dirt off and tell them, hey, it was a legitimate offer. The kingdom of heaven has been offered to you. Know that that's been the real case. And then Jesus goes on to say, those people that do that, that reject the message that the disciples were sent, it'll be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he goes on to speak a woe against Sire and Titan, Chorazin and Bethsaida. It says, woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the same things had been done in you, the mighty works had been done in you, they would have had repented a long time ago. They'd had so much opportunity, and they rejected it. So it'll be worse for them in the day of judgment than it will be for Tyre and Sidon. And they were not good people. Okay? So that's the context. The disciples report back, and they're really talking about their power. And Jesus says, don't revel in your power. Revel in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Right? But he's looking at the big picture of the people that accepted the message and that rejected the message. Okay? And again, this is going to be some heavy stuff here, so hang on. That's the context. So I call it his context. The context is in that hour, in that day. Okay? So just so you grasp what the timeline is here. Letter B here is, I call it his emotion. I don't know that the word emotion is the best word, because it's not just emotion. But the Bible says here that he rejoiced in the Spirit. Rejoiced is a good word. We like the word rejoice, rejoice forevermore, all that kind of stuff. But this is a different word than is normally translated rejoice. This is rejoice exceedingly. Okay, it's a completely different word. But it's like, that's the idea of overflowing. He was exulting. That's how I translated in my translation. He was just, it's a huge thing, not some, happy, high five and move on kind of thing. He was exuberant. He was rejoicing with exceeding, it's translated elsewhere, as exceeding great joy. That's the word. So his emotion is great joy, not just rejoicing, something that makes you happy. I got a letter from so-and-so. No. He was overflowing with joy. All right? So that you can't get just from the text. I don't know why they translate sometimes exceeding great joy and other times just rejoice like this. But that's what the word is. Okay? The next one here, I didn't know what else to call it. I didn't want to start alliterating it, because then I thought it weakened the idea. But his motivation says he rejoiced in the Spirit. Literally the Holy Spirit. It's in the text there. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was involved with this. And you say, what does that got to do with anything? Well, Jesus lived by means of the Spirit. He lived like you and I would live. Even though he's God in the flesh, he functioned. Remember, he emptied himself, not of all but love, like John Wesley would say, but he emptied himself of the glory that he had and the independent use of the power that he had. So he worked on the basis of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. That was his motivation. He was exulting, not in some vain idea that a sinful man would, but what the Spirit of God brought him, that this is outstanding. This is wonderful. Okay? And then his result is simply, he's exulting in this, and then he ends up speaking because of it. Okay? So that's his result. His result is he said. And not a big deal, but it leads into the next part here. So you have to understand, Jesus is very excited about something. Okay, he's not just the, what we would call, you know, happy. You know, he's exuberant. He is overflowing with joy. All right? But then when we see what he's overflowing about, it's like, wow, I'm very small and God is very big. Okay? We'll see this here. Jesus is excited, I call it, about secrets. Maybe that's a horrible word, but he's excited about secrets. What's a secret? I know, but I'm not telling you. Huh? Something you know that what? Yeah, but not. But you might have. Usually a secret is shared between a few, but not everyone. Right? Otherwise, kind of bummer not to, you know, have just a secret. If you're the only one that has a secret, it's not very fun. But when you can tell, like, one other person that we have a secret. Okay? But a secret, someone mentioned, you know, some people know it and others don't. All right? That's the kind of the idea here as you go forward. And maybe this word secret's not the best word, but we'll see that it has to do with some people know stuff and other people don't. All right? Now, what I want to highlight first, and this is an interesting word here, Jesus confesses outwardly. There's several different words for thank in the Bible. Eucharistomai. People use the term Eucharist, you know, the good grace or good joy or Eucharist. That's a word that's used for thanks, give thanks. I'm trying to think of some of the others, but there's the word grace even is an idea. You know, you even say it at home sometimes. Would someone say grace? You know, it's kind of, you're talking about saying thank you. But there's several words for thanks, and none of them are used here. How many have heard of the word homologeo? What's the word homologeo? Or to say, legeo is to say, to say the same thing. You're agreeing with. That's this word. Plus, notice I have the word outwardly here. It has an ex in front of it. Okay, so it's to confess outwardly. We homologeo is to say the same thing. It's translated often confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess is the verb homologeo, right? So this is the same word, only he's confessing outwardly. It's ex homologeo. So he's confessing outwardly. I honestly don't get the word thank here. I don't know why they use that word. Okay, maybe it's just they're just trying to say, well, it kind of takes on the form of that. It doesn't appear that. He's stating outwardly, confessing outwardly. Okay, and that's what he's doing here. I confess outwardly, Father. And that's the second one here. He confesses to the Father. Jesus is constantly interacting with God the Father. Right, and we already mentioned the Holy Spirit here. The word Spirit is capitalized in the New King James, but in the Greek text even has it's the Spirit, the Holy. It's the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about not his Spirit, but the Spirit. Okay, but he confesses to the Father. They commune and interact a lot, but he does it as, if you will, the Son of Man. He's speaking outwardly, knowing he's the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, that he's interacting with the Father, and he does that a lot. But this is interesting here. This is where it changes gears a little bit, and almost to us in a spiritual sense, it's like fingernails on a blackboard. It's that's what this will do to you. The next part of the text here, he confesses about concealing. Jesus is overflowing with joy that God hides these things, these truths, from some people. Does that bother you? I think it changes our view of God some. Because we think God is equally predisposed to everyone. I believe that Jesus died for all of mankind. I do. Without reservation. But there's also activity in God that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So his response to people varies based upon their view of themselves. Remember, Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? Was he saying anyone was righteous? No. He was saying they thought they were righteous. The sick need a physician, not those that are well. Were the Pharisees sick? Or I mean well? No. They're spiritually sick. They just thought they were well and they didn't need God. God stops by and they say, no thanks, I'm good. Don't need a thing from you, God. That's this idea. Notice what it says. It says, I confess outwardly, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, more just description of Almighty God. Remember, all three persons of the Trinity were involved in creation. But God, the Father, is equally Lord of heaven and earth. All of creation, right? That you have hidden these things from two groups. The wise and the prudent, which to me are synonyms. The word, these are adjectives, the wise ones, and the next word is for intelligent ones. Self-proclaimed smarties. Jesus says, I'm exuberant about the fact that we withhold information from the wise and the intelligent. God is an equal opportunity God. His payment of his son paid for all the sins of the entire world. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours also, but also for the sins of the whole world, right? But at the same time, he resists those that are proud. You see that all the way through Scripture. He resists the proud, even who are believers. James chapter 4 talks about that. But if you are friends with the world, you are at enmity with God, the Bible says. And he's talking to brothers. He uses the word brethren 23 times in the book of Luke. It's unmistakable that he's talking to Christians. But here, he's talking, I believe, more on the saved, unsaved idea. It's like if people resist because they think they're so great, guess what? He'll let them just revel in their smartness. He'll let them revel in their wisdom. The world's wisdom that will come to naught. Right? He doesn't work with people that refuse to work with him. He doesn't heal people spiritually who don't think they need to be healed. That's why one of the key components of sharing the gospel is that you have a problem. Right? Because part of coming to faith or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is understanding that you are not right with God. You are sick. You cannot save yourself. And all of your wisdom is nothing. It will not profit at all before a holy God. Jesus is reveling in the fact that God conceals truth from some people. He also confesses about revealing. Concealing would be to hold back. Revealing would be to open it up. We get the book of Revelation is the apocalypse, the revelation. This is a verb form of that. You reveal this apocalypse. You open it up. Okay? So he confesses about, but notice what he says here too, because this maybe, to me, it ties in so well with Deuteronomy chapter 10, actually. I think it's the one we just covered last in our classes anyway. That I think the adults are one ahead of us here. But he says, I confess outwardly, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them to babes. By the way, when Jesus says this, he's not thinking, oh, what a beautiful little baby. And babies are beautiful. Sorry, you'll never convince me otherwise. But he's not thinking it on that level. He's thinking of it at a level of total helplessness. Babies are totally helpless. You've come to realize that if you've ever been around a baby. Highly demanding, totally helpless, right? That's what he's addressing it as. Not the wise and the not the intelligent. No, he's talking to babies. They can't do anything. They don't know anything. Listen. The implication is that if God has been so good to reveal the truth to you, it isn't because you're smart or intelligent. It's because he worked in your heart to help you understand that you had nothing to offer God. It's not because of you that he saved you. And that's what, I think it's Deuteronomy 10. But Moses goes through Deuteronomy 10 and says, when you get to the land and you start, life is good and all that, you need to keep from thinking that God saved you because of how wonderful you were. God rescued you from Egypt. God brought you into this land because of your own righteousness, Moses says. In fact, he says this. He goes on and he says, you rebelled. You rebelled here. He had a major rebellion where Moses went and came down and you rebelled again at Sinai. And he listed five other times they rebelled. And he says, in fact, you've been rebellious as long as I've known you. Okay. That's what he says. I don't know if that's, you know, was part of his sermon or just adding it in there. To just so you know, it's not you. God reveals his truth to those who believe they need something more than what they are. Right? They're helpless. They're infants. Is the word. Think of it as infant, not babe. Babe's like, you know, like, oh, yeah, let me see your next. Let me hold him. Whatever. No, it's like, look at it. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't mow the lawn, didn't feed himself, didn't even change himself. Just sits there and cries. He's helpless. She's helpless. That's what Jesus said. We're not revealing to the people that know everything and don't need God. We're revealing it to people who know they need something else than what they have and what they are. Okay, and it. Some of you, your gears were turning a long time ago, but I that 1 Corinthians 1:16 to, or actually it's 1:26-29. I have it on the screen here, but there's several places like this in some way, shape, or form that Romans 1, God turns them over. They think they got it all figured out. So God says, okay, you just live and enjoy having it all figured out, because you don't. He turns them over to their own, their lusts and their dark minds. Okay? Here's another place. And it kind of hurts, right? It kind of hurts because, we like to think ourselves in some way, shape, or form as wise, noble, and all that. Well, what does Paul say here? He says, for you see your calling, brethren, he's talking to believers again, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't work with the prideful. God doesn't work with the, no thanks, I don't need you, God, today, maybe ever, people. He works with the poor in spirit. Remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, so they shall see God, right? In the Beatitudes. But God has chosen the foolish things. That's what, when Jesus is talking about infants, that's what he's speaking of. The ones that don't know anything. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God is going to use you and I, the foolish things of the world, to put to shame the wise. Because in the ultimate end, there will be an obvious comparison that those that yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ were infinitely better winners than those who refused and didn't think they needed him. Okay? God is choosing the foolish things in the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen, another word that might relate to a baby, weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. My babies never did chores. Never brought in the groceries. Never mowed the lawn. Why? Because they were weak. They didn't know anything, couldn't do anything. That's what Jesus is relating to. You've revealed your truth to infants, to the helpless. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. That self-evaluation, I can stand on my own 2 feet, and I'll talk to God if there is one when I see him. Right? Here's another part of the passage here. And the base things, if you will, the embarrassing things, if you will, of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God, in his grace and goodness, goes after. This kind of reminds you of that invite people to the wedding idea in one of the parables. The guy finally goes out and invite people on the byway, the people that, you know, are unworthy and unqualified, but invite him to the wedding kind of idea. He chooses the things that are base and despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The people that defy God, and there's a great number that have done so all the way from Cain onward, God has rejected them because they don't need him, they thought. And notice the bottom line. I got one more little line of a verse here that you need to see this. I italicize it and bolded it just so you'd see it. Why does God do this? Because no one that is saved will ever be able to say, look what I did. For by grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any what? Man should boast. Look what this says, that no man will glory in his presence. There will be no one in heaven thinking, yeah, I got an A+ in life and here I am. No, all the people there will be like, we're here because of you, Lord. And that'll be obvious. Right? And that's the people that are saved. They understand that they are nothing. They, in fact, deserve the condemnation of God. and we will gather around the throne, worshiping the God who saved us, not because of our worthiness, but because of His wonderfulness. Okay? That no flesh should glory in His presence. So it's rather interesting that, you know, it's not the same. When people are rejecting the truth of God, in part, God might be hiding it from them because of their own defiance of Him. It isn't a lack of ability. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, right? It isn't a lack of power of the gospel. It's the presence of the refusal to think that you need the gospel. The presence of the refusal to think you need God's help in any way. Number three, God affirms the Father's reason. This explains nothing, okay? This is kind of like what you see elsewhere in Scripture. But it says this in the latter part of that verse. It says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Right? Why did God do this? Why does God hide it from the proud? Why does God hide the truth from the wise and the intelligent as they define themselves? And why does He reveal it to the helpless, to the, if you will, the spiritually ignorant, and that we were all there? We know nothing apart from God that's worth anything to know, right? Why does He do that? Because He saw that it was good to do so to Him. He thought it that was the what He chose to do. Okay? It doesn't explain a lot. It doesn't help you look into the mind of God and see all the processes there, but He thought it was good to do it that way. And God is holy and God is good. Right? He doesn't explain it so much as it was good in His sight. It's good in your sight. That's the Father's reason. And you know, that's one of the most amazing ways to do it. You don't want me? Okay. You're too smart for God? Okay. You're too mighty for God? Okay. You're too noble for God? Okay. I got other people over here that aren't that way. I'll take care of them. The sick, the sinful, right? Okay, number four. Jesus explains His relationship to the Father. I don't have the word relationship underlined, but I believe that's the word you have to fill in. This explains a little bit. It explains a little bit of the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. It doesn't explain a lot, but it explains some. There's 3 points here. I call it His authority from the Father. And maybe you would choose a different word. It's certainly about His authority elsewhere. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, right? 18. But it says in verse 22 here, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." My relationship with the Father. Now He's talking to the disciples now. He was talking to the Father. "I confess out loud that you hid things from the wise and the prudent, as the New King James says, and revealed it to the babes." Okay. But He says, now He turns to the disciples and He says, "All things have been delivered to me from the Father." Okay, so you can say, "I know everything that the Father knows. I have all the ability the Father knows. I have all the authority the Father knows." They're that close. They're that connected. And Jesus is the representative of the Trinity in that way. So His authority from the Father. The next one here, I suppose, makes sense. So it's, I call it His relationship to the Father. I know I'm reusing that word. I suppose you could say that His knowledge of the Father. But it says here, "And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son." They are equally unique and secret in a sense. You can't know the Father The only person that knows the Father fully, and it's, a, I think, implying the Holy Spirit. It doesn't, the Holy Spirit is always in the background, right? But nobody knows the Son except the Father. And nobody knows the Father except the Son. They are that tight. They are that exclusive to one another. Why? Because they're the persons of the Godhead. Okay? You have people probably in your family, I'm guessing, that know you better than anybody else. Okay? And you know them better than anybody else. Well, think about God the Father and God the Son. There is nothing. They don't know about each other. And there's no one that knows the Father or the Son like the Father and the Son know each other. They're that connected. Now it goes on to this next one here, because it brings back the word that we saw, or conceal and reveal. Well, now it uses the word reveal again. And it says here, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Son is ultimately the one who decides who to reveal the Father to. So what he's basically saying is, I work with the Father on the same basis the Father reveals and conceals, I do too. I choose who reveals. And by the way, if I can, the word wills, if you're here on Wednesday nights, it's a good study, Barnabas and Paul interaction. The word wills is the same exact word that Barnabas does when he chooses, he determines to bring Mark with him. Just so you know, that's that buletto thing, okay? He's the one who determines who to reveal the Father to. So that's the relationship. They're one in method, one in relationship, one in deciding who to reveal and not reveal. You're not going to get a different story from God the Son than you do from God the Father. They're doing the exact same thing. They're concealing from the wise and the prudent and revealing it to babes. To me, this is Kevin talking here, but I've always found this kind of passage a little bit disturbing to me. Not because I don't think God's right in doing it. It's just like, wow. Some people can't get it because they refuse to get it. So people aren't on the same playing field. And it really goes back to even the soils that we talked about in Luke 8, right? Some, they're not interested. Don't confuse me. I got too many things to do. I don't have to worry about God. I don't even believe in God. Not interested. Right? Now here's number five. There's no word. Oh, there is a word. It's value to fill in here. Jesus emphasizes the value of revealed truth. Okay? Look at what he says. He just said, Father, I confess outwardly that you conceal information from the wise and the prudent. And again, that's their self-assessment. They're foolish to God, right? In fact, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2. It says the cross is foolishness to the Gentile, right? What a stupid idea, right? You conceal it from the wise and the prudent, the way they see themselves, and you reveal it to babes, those that are helpless and understand that they are without hope apart from God, ultimately. Okay? Then he goes back to his disciples and says this. He says, then he turned to his disciples and said privately. He's talking to a larger group, and now he comes to just this direct, immediate group here, and he says, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Okay? You are blessed, he says, by the things you're seeing. Blessed are your eyes, the things that you're seeing. You are blessed by the things. And all I can say is this, listen, you have no idea. This is Jesus talking in Kevin's vernacular here. You have no idea how privileged you are to see what you're seeing. He's telling the disciples, because if you're seeing it, and it's the idea of you're kind of taking it in too, you're the infant. Does that make sense? If it's clicking in your head, that's a good sign. You're seeing what you're seeing, but it's like comprehending that. Okay? You have no idea the privilege you have today, even if it's clicking. Because God conceals things from the wise and the prudent. Right? Now, let's go for the... He goes on to say this, and this is amazing. Do you realize you have... You yourself are way more privileged than most prophets and kings of all of history. Even today, right now. Because you get to hear what the Word of God says. When I talk about Jesus emphasizes the value of revealed truth, I don't even know how to say it in a way that emphasizes it the way it needs to be said. The extreme value of revealed truth. He says, for prophets and kings have desired to see, and he has to hear too, and they're easy, to see what you are seeing and did not see it. And to hear what you are hearing and did not hear it. Do we have to go to church again? Strike that from our minds. Strike that from our hearts. We are privileged beyond measure. If God has brought us to the point where we hear and listen and pay attention and absorb what God is teaching, because He has allowed us, He has revealed it to us. There's a lot of people not here in a church somewhere teaching the Word of God. They're not, you know why? Because they don't need God. And God says, fine. We'll see how that works out. But you're here. Not in Northridge, but I'm saying in a church that teaches the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not hearing Kevin, but under the teaching, and you're here because you get it to some degree. That's why you think you need to hear it. And God has revealed it to you, and you're like, wow, kings and prophets have desired to see what you are seeing and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Now, I know the disciples got to see Jesus in physical presence, in person. They got to let him see all kinds of miracles. But let me tell you, do not underestimate this book that they did not have in its entirety. You have more than almost all people of all time. You are extremely blessed. Do not scorn your blessing. Four quick points here in the, I call them takeaway thoughts. Summary sounds too boring, right? Number one, God conceals truth from some and reveals truth to others. Did you get that? From what we talked about, God conceals truth from some and reveals truth to others. That's just Bible. And it seems to be based upon their self-resistance, because they're wise in their own view. They're mighty in their own view. They do not need God, just like they're righteous in their own view. They're sinless in their own view. God conceals the truth from some and reveals truth to others. Number two, God reveals truth to us because of our great need, not because of our greatness. Right, it's not because of who we are. Boy, he's smart. He's good looking. Boy, he can shoot a three-pointer pretty good. I think I'll save him. I think I'll let him understand the truth of God. No, it's not like that at all. It's like, here's a person that's broken and understand that they're hopeless without God. The infant, the weak, the base, the foolish. Right? That's us. God reveals truth to us because of our great need, not our greatness. Number three, realize the amazing privilege you have with God's revealed truth. I cannot overstate that. Based upon what Jesus said in this passage here, I cannot overstate. Many prophets and kings have desired to see what you have seen and have not seen it, and to hear what you have heard and have not heard it. You are, of all people, most privileged in all of history. Because of the truth you have, even in the written word of God, especially in the written word of God, if I can add it that way, but also because God has opened your eyes to the truth. Not because of your greatness, but you have that privilege, and you have to understand, this is number four here, remember the great responsibility you have with God's revealed truth. To whom much is given, much is required. We have so much privilege. We have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. We have the completed Word of God. We have technology that you can study at a level that people would have had to take years to do what you can do in seconds. We have so much. We have vast resources. We're going to look at a 3-minute video in the second hour, and it's just going to talk about the Shema. That's going to teach you more about the Shema in a couple of minutes, and you can probably learn it, you know, years ago in a month of seminary class. You know, it's just like, oh, here it is, bingo, right before you. You have privilege. You have responsibility. I think we can close today thanking God that He has revealed the truth to us. He has allowed us, if you will, to understand and embrace the truth. Why? Because we saw ourselves as helpless apart from God. Not because of our greatness, but because of our absence of value, absence of ability. Right? So let's pray now. Father, thank You for each and every person here that You have reveal the truth to. And Lord, I can't say that I can any way fit this passage completely in my mind, and I don't know that it necessarily is something we can do, but Lord, You hide things from some people because they're not interested. They don't think they need You. They don't want You. And Lord, that somehow You worked in our hearts through the Spirit of God to help us to see that we had no hope apart from You. Lord, we were spiritual, helpless infants, weak, base, foolish. And Lord, by Your grace, that's who You save through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us such a wonderful privilege of the truth, and help us not to waste the privilege, but help us to embrace the truth and be energized by the Holy Spirit as we obey the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.